If you'll notice the caption for the 120s, they're called Psalms of Ascent. They're going up songs because Jerusalem was situated on a hill. And three times a year, the Israelites from all around the land would gather at their capital city and they would go up to the temple. And those were the songs they sang, just like you go to the 120s, 130s, 140s in our hymnal. And guess what? You'll sing songs of Christmas. They had their favorite songs that they would sing in those festivals, one of those three times a year, the Songs of Ascent. Did anybody mark anything in 119 through 130 this week in your reading? Anybody have a verse there that stuck out, that struck you, that encouraged you, that perhaps you underlined or starred? Who's got a verse for us from this week's reading? Anybody? Heather, good and loud. What psalm first?
Psalm 119, verse 130. It says, the unfolding of your word gives light, it gives understanding to the simple.
Psalm 119, verse 130. Giving understanding to the simple. Boy, some of us could definitely use more understanding. Another one. Yeah, over here, Kathy.
121:1.
You better believe it. Look up to the hills. The maker of the hills is the one that can help. Another one. Anybody else have another verse? Yeah, Kim.
130, verse 7.
130, verse 7.
You
want to find unfailing love? You won't find it on earth. You got to turn to heaven. Yeah, Mary Jo? 121, verse 7 and 8. I've always liked that verse, yeah. Just when you're going out and when you're coming back from now forever, the Lord's going to keep you. Great verse. One more? Yeah, in the back, Linda. 119, verse 49 and 50. Yeah. You better believe it. It's where my hope lies in God's word, his promises. We were there last week, Psalm 119, if you were here last Sunday, and I suggested that it deserves honorable mention amongst the Psalms, the theme of which is the supremacy of God's Word. 8 pages in my Bible. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, amongst so many chapters. And it's the longest psalm of the Psalms. And it really will tell you one thing. Turn to God's Word. Turn to God. Look to God's Word. Trust God. And what He says will never fail. Boy, years ago, I was in a city called Rosario, Argentina. And a friend and I decided to go out to an island that his church had initiated a daughter church, was starting or planning a church on. It was an island out in the Rio Paraná, the river, Paraná River. And so we went out by boat and started talking to some of the people there in the island. We visited several homes. It was a fishing island. There was no electricity or running water. It was a very primitive place, and the houses or homes were scattered throughout the island on poles because of the water levels there in that region fluctuating. And I remember one guy was out there working on some nets or something, and we stopped and were talking to him. And my friend Carlos asked him, he said, ¿Has escuchado de Jesucristo? He said, have you heard of Jesus Christ? And the guy looked at us and he said, is that one of those movie stars? Well, sort of. Said, so we began, boy, open door right here. We began to explain to him who Jesus Christ was. He wasn't sure whether he'd heard of him or not. Man had lived a solitary life, fisherman there on the island, oh, probably mid-50s, maybe older. And we told him the story of Jesus Christ. And Carlos took out his Bible. And as he opened his Bible to show him, the guy said, wait a minute. He said, wait a minute. He said, someone came to this island one time with a book like that. He said it was a book con mil páginas. Mil páginas. The book, he called it, of 1,000 pages. Now, this guy was illiterate. He'd never read a book in his life. He couldn't read or write. Imagine to a person who's illiterate and sees a book this size, the wonder, the curiosity, what could be contained? All the information, the stories, the knowledge that 1,000-page book could contain. And Carlos said, my friend, tenemos el libro de mil páginas. We've got the book with 1,000 pages. And there's a message from God for you. How many of you brought your book of 1,000 pages with you this morning? You got one in hand? All the information, the knowledge that God wants you to know, it's encoded in writing in this book. Take a hint from a man who could not read or write. Don't miss the opportunity to discover what God's Word says to you and I. This is a powerful book. There has never been a book in history that has been more persecuted, that has been banned from entire nations, illegal to date in many countries to carry one of these. And for good reason. There is no equal to the Bible, God's Word, this book of 1,000 pages. When the Bible speaks to science, it speaks with absolute fact. When the Bible speaks historically, when it tells stories of ancient times, it tells it with exact accuracy. But you know what? There's something else that is supernatural, that's miraculous, that's powerful about this book, is it predicts things. There is a good percentage of this book that is dedicated to what we call prophesying, foretelling, things that are to come. Both ancient prophecies, things that have occurred, and yet things that are to occur on earth. Prophecy. If you've got your Bible and you want to turn there, I should say the book of 1,000 pages, turn almost to the end of those pages, probably in the 900 somewhere, to 1 Peter. Peter, Jesus' disciple, wrote this letter to the churches of his day. In chapter 1, where he reminds us of the power of prophecy, what God says beforehand about things that are to come. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and following. Concerning this salvation, the reason that Peter's writing his letter, explaining salvation to the early church, he said, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing. When he predicted, notice two things, the sufferings of Christ and what? And his glory, the glories that would follow. Peter says it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, us, in reality today. When they spoke of things that you've now been told to you by those who have been preached or preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things in their great curiosity. 2 Peter chapter 1. Skip over a few pages. This time beginning in verse 19, 2 Peter chapter 1, 19. And we have the word of the prophets, Peter says, made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it. We would, wouldn't we? As to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, But men spoke from God as they were carried along by who? By the Holy Spirit. It is the supernatural inspiration of God's Spirit that caused people of old, the prophets, to write. And Peter tells us specifically they pointed to, ultimately, the coming of Christ, His suffering, and His glory. Now, Jesus, interestingly enough, included amongst the prophets the book of Psalms, where we have been this summer. If you have your Bible again, you want to turn with me over to Luke chapter 24, the last chapter of Luke. Jesus, prior to His ascension, having died and resurrected, appearing to the disciples, He says the following words, Luke chapter 24, verse 44. This is what I told you while I was still with you, Jesus tells His disciples. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me, where? In the law of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament. The prophets, well, there's all kinds of prophetic books, especially in the Old Testament. The one yet to be written when Jesus said this was Revelation in the New Testament, the final book of the New Testament. But notice, and the Psalms. Did you know that there's prophecy in the Psalms? That the Psalms are considered, at least by Jesus, to be a prophetic book. Wow, that's where we've been this summer. Then He says this, or the Bible says, and He opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. And He told them, here's what the Scriptures say. This is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. The Psalms are prophetic. Not all of them, but many of them. In fact, let me give you one more portion in the New Testament before we go to the Psalms. Acts chapter 2 and Acts 4. Two little segments there. Acts 2 and the day of Pentecost. Peter again speaking to the crowd there gathered that observes the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples. Acts 2, as he explains to them this phenomena, supernaturally, what God is beginning here at the birth of the church. Pick up, if you would, in the text with me in verse 22. Stay with me. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, indisputable, every one of them were aware of these things about Jesus. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. He knew exactly what was going to happen. In fact, Jesus did too, didn't he? He had already told them what was coming. And you, with the help of wicked men, that is the Romans, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to hold or to have keep its hold on him. David said about him, aha, not only are the Psalms prophetic, but David is considered to be a prophet. He foretold what God would do through the Messiah, our Savior Jesus. Notice, taken from Psalms chapter 16, I saw the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices, my body also will live in hope. Why? Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One, there's a key phrase, see decay. You've made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence. Psalm 16, 8 through 11, the words of King David. Now Peter again, verse 29. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried in his tomb is here to this day. May I insert, as is the tomb of every other world religious leader throughout history. You can do a pilgrimage and you can visit Buddhas, Muhammad's, Shinto. You can go wherever you want around the world and find religious men or women who spoke presumably for God, and their tombs are occupied. Save one, except Jesus. Verse 30. But David was a prophet, And he knew that God had promised on an oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Thereby they called Jesus the Son of David. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life. We are all witnesses to the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and is poured out, which you now see and hear. That is the Holy Spirit amongst the disciples. Again, verse 34, for David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he has said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. And boy, let's broaden it. Let's let the whole world know this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Very quickly, Acts chapter 4. Again, the disciples giving answer for their witness. Verse 25 and following. They pray this prayer. Included in the prayer, the following words, you spoke, God, by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers together gather against the Lord and against his anointed one. Aha, interesting phrase, anointed one. A little farther, we're going to get some explanation. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant, who? Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your, God's power and will had decided beforehand should happen. It was already a done deal. And so they pray, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. This book is a supernatural book. One of the great proofs of its being supernatural is prophecy. And one of the books of the Bible that prophesies specifically about the Christ is Psalms. And David's Psalms in particular, as he is considered a prophet. Let's go and look at just a few messianic Psalms this morning, if you will, with me. Just several as we survey this section of Scripture. Psalms. A couple of highlights that tell us of the sufferings and the glory, as Peter said, of the Christ. Perhaps the most obvious is Psalm 22. If you want to join me there, Psalm 22. Allow me just to highlight a few verses from this passage. Familiar line, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Where have we heard that one? It's the first of the seven last words of Christ. From where? From the cross. Now finish this phrase for me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Okay? A mighty fortress, a bulwark, never failing. O Lord my God. Okay, there's one. I was thinking of another one. How great thou art. You know what? If I were to tell you the number of those hymns in our hymnal, I know we use the board, but we always put the numbers in there if you want to look at the notes. I bet you none of you would have known if I'd have told you 50, whatever, or 25, or 115, what those songs were. But when I say the first line, boy, if it's a familiar song, you can probably repeat the whole thing, not just the first segment or line. In the Bible, Psalms for the Hebrews in their day was their hymn book. But they didn't number them like we do. All right, everybody turn to page, number, whatever. They called them out by the first line. And most good Hebrews would have the whole song memorized, like some of you do many of the hymns in our hymnal. Jesus on the cross, in essence, called out to the crowd that witnessed his death. Psalm 22. Psalm 22. And every good Jew standing there. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from my groaning? And on they would go. and literally see the fulfillment of what David had written. Prophecy. Some 1,000 years prior to its occurrence. Wow. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's figurative language. It's poetic in nature, as are all these songs or psalms. Verse 6, take note. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Sound familiar? A little farther down, many bulls, verse 12, many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions, tearing at their prey, open their mouths wide against me. Figuratively, the psalmist is describing the suffering of Jesus Christ. As you can imagine, bulls, lions, no, Roman soldiers, tearing him apart. And poured out like water. All my bones are what? When's the last time you hung on a chin-up bar for more than 30 seconds? You want a little exercise this afternoon? Get out there. Don't do a chin-up. Just hang there and see how long it takes before you start to feel the sinews and the ligaments in your arm stretching. You got to let go, don't you? Because you're going to pull your arm literally out of the socket if you hang on too long. Along with Jesus on the cross? Well, alive just a few hours. The psalmist says, I'm stretched out. My bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It's melted away within me. I felt that way coming out of the Grand Canyon here a couple of weeks ago. The old heart is bumping away and starting to melt. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth with good reason. One of the 7 last words Jesus said is, I thirst. And it was just before he made that great pronouncement. I think he wanted to clear his throat. I don't think he wanted to drink. You know, when your tongue sticks to the roof of your mouth, you're so dry and so tired, you can't speak clearly. But he wanted to say those historic words, Tetelestai, it is finished, so that everybody knew for sure he had accomplished the task that had been given him by his Father. And so he said, I'm thirsty. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. They've pierced my hands and my feet. What other torture exists where somebody's hands and feet literally are pierced? There is none. Now, mind you, this was 300 to 400 years before the Persians invented what we understand to be crucifixion. It had yet to be invented. And David, from the foreknowledge and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was describing figuratively a crucifixion. He'd never seen one. For good reason, the angels, Peter said, long to look into these things. They themselves are curious as to how God is going to accomplish these prophecies. You can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over them. That was the whole point of crucifixion. It was a public exhibition. Typically, it was done naked to shame the prisoner before his family and friends. Next line. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. How did David know what would ultimately happen to Christ and his clothes? He didn't. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he pens a historic messianic psalm that previews in poetic figurative language what is the most awful and yet wonderful event of history. It's the death of our Savior. Parallel account, which I had time to read it, is Isaiah 53. You want to go there on your own. Isaiah himself, under the inspiration of the Spirit, talks about this man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, who bears our shame on his own body. Like a lamb to the slaughter, he says he was dumb. He didn't speak. When he could have spoken up for himself, he didn't. But he did it for your transgressions and mine. Isaiah 53. Peter said the prophets spoke as they predicted the sufferings of the Christ. But more than that, we saw in the book of Acts his resurrection. Psalm 16. Let's go over and look at another messianic psalm. Specifically the word that we saw from Peter there on the day of Pentecost. I've set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. And Peter tells us the Holy One himself is Jesus Christ. In fact, Peter argues that's not David. David's body saw decay. In fact, he's buried right down the street, in so many words, there in Jerusalem. He was predicting the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me show you another example of that. Psalm 68. If you're in your Bible there, verse 18. I love this passage because the New Testament picks up on it in a couple other instances, and I'm always curious to see how the Bible handles the Bible, how the New Testament interprets for us the Old. It's a great help to us today. Verse 18 of Psalm 68, when you, referring to Christ, ascended on high, you led captives in your train and received gifts from men. That's always been a curious verse to me. Not the ascension part, but the captives part. Let me show you what I think it means from the New Testament. Mark your spot there and go over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 4, and from there we're going to 1 Peter 3. Can you find it there in the New Testament? Sandwiched in there. Ephesians chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul refers to this passage from Psalm 68. Verse 7 and following, to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That's why it says, here's our verse, when he, Christ, ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Now notice, verse 9, what does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. He's over all, in other words. All right, hang on to that and go to 1 Peter 3. Little rabbit trail here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 and following. Peter, again, as he's instructing the early church on the death of Christ, he said, for Christ died for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in his body, but made alive by the Spirit. Verse 19, here's the clincher. Through whom he also went and preached to the spirits where? In prison. Which spirits? In what prison? Verse 20. Those who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. There is an ancient creed called the Apostles' Creed. Lutheran Church, we said it on a regular basis, perhaps Catholics or others, if you're familiar with it. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. Next line. He descended into hell. That was always curious to me as a kid as we said that. What in the world is he doing in hell? I thought he was headed to heaven. And it goes on to say, but on the third day he rose again. That's where that little phrase comes from. He descended into Sheol in the Hebrew. He went below the grave. And quite possibly, according to 1 Peter 3 here, he preached to those in previous generations that had not heard the gospel. Speculation. It's about all the information we have. And led captives in a train. Where? From there? So the idea is the possibility, you go to heaven, you can ask the Lord himself, Irwin, was he all wet or was he right? The possibility is that nobody went to heaven prior to the cross. That there was kind of a holding tank idea, sometimes referred to as Hades. It was the place of the dead. Remember, Jesus talks about Abraham's bosom in a parable, and a man who called across this schism. He couldn't reach across it, but he called to his friend, have Lazarus come over, and he couldn't cross. As if they were there waiting for something. Waiting for what? Held captive until Calvary. And at that point, Jesus opens heaven. And every human being can approach God freely because of the atonement he made on the cross for them. That's a powerful idea, isn't it? It's incomplete in my mind. It's to some degree speculation, although some great minds have weighed in on it according to the evidence of Scripture. And all that taken from David's song, verse 18 of Psalm 68, when you ascended on high, you led captives in your train. Here we go. I'm setting you free. Receive gifts from men. Let me give you one other thing that the Messianic Psalms predict. Not only his death and his suffering and his ascension, his return. He's coming back. And for good reason. There is a great skirmish or war brewing. And Jesus is coming to finalize everything. Psalm 110. If you're in the Psalms, predicts Christ's reign on high and ultimate judgment of the world. Again, quoted by Peter. Book of Acts, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord says to my Lord, interesting account in Matthew 22, where the Pharisees are quizzing Jesus, they're trying to trap him, remember? And Jesus says, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to ask you guys a question. Whose son will the Messiah be? In unanimous, the Pharisees all knew it would be David's son. As predicted, he would be a descendant of King David, wouldn't he? Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so Jesus quotes Psalm 110 to him. He says, well, then how is it possible, he says, that David, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, could call his son his Lord? That didn't make sense to any of them. They were all curious in that at that point. In fact, nobody could answer him. We don't know. But he does. You and I know, don't we? As we quoted the Apostles' Creed, he was conceived by the... That's why the angel, when she appeared to Mary, said... She says, well, how is it possible I'm a virgin? He says, because the Holy Spirit, the power of God, will come upon you so that what is conceived of you will be of the Almighty. He will be called the Son of God. A human being, but God. A mystery. The deity of Christ. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool of your feet. Jesus is referring to himself as he asks that question. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies, your troops. Aha. Will be willing on the day of battle. There's a battle coming. Arrayed in holy majesty from the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of who? Can you pronounce that one? Anybody named after this guy, Melchizedek? In order of Melchizedek, a priest. Boy, again, I wish I had time. I'd love to unveil this. We've done it before and we don't have time this morning. Hebrews 7, referring back to Genesis 14, where Abraham encounters Melchizedek. After a battle, and he gives him a tenth of all the spoils of the battle, and Melchizedek blesses him. And in Hebrews, again, it explains the Old Testament for us by telling us that Jesus comes from the line not of Levi. Aaron and Moses were the first priests of Israel, the Levitical priesthood. It was illegal to serve before God's people in the Old Testament unless you were a Levite. You could not approach the altar, perform any sacrifices, only the Levites. So the author of Hebrews says, wait a minute, Jesus isn't a Levite. He's not from the tribe of Levi, one of the 12 tribes. He's from the tribe of Judah, which was also the tribe of David. How is it possible that he can be a high priest and serve at the altar then? The answer is Melchizedek. And David prefigures that in this psalm. Did you see it? You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Get a chance, go over to Hebrews 5 and Hebrews 7 and read more about the significance of that priesthood. It's an eternal priesthood. It's not a temporal one, the author tells us. As will be his rule. Psalm 72. Let me give you two more psalms and we'll finish up this morning. The rule of Messiah, of the Christ, is both eternal and universal, as predicted in Psalm 72. Endow the king with your justice, O God, your royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, and the hills the fruit of righteousness. And he will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. The rule of Messiah. Now notice, he will endure, his rule will endure how long? David's? 40 years. Solomon's? 40 years. The son of David? Forever. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. Be like the rain falling on mown fields. Well, we've seen that lately, haven't we? Like showers watering the earth. In his days, the righteous will flourish. Prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. His rule will be eternal, but it'll also be universal, not local as was David's and Solomon's there in Israel. Notice, verse 8. He will rule from where? From sea to sea. From the river, that is probably the river Euphrates, to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow before him and his enemies will lick the dust. Kings of Tarshish and the ends of distant shores will bring him tribute. Verse 11, all kings will bow down to him and all nations will serve Messiah, Jesus Christ. Well, we don't quite see that yet, do we? Well, we will. Let me show you one more account and we'll go to the book of Revelation and see its fulfillment. Psalm 2, another messianic psalm, prefiguring, previewing the Messiah and his glory as ruler. Why do the nations conspire? The peoples plot in vain. Kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against who? Against the Lord and against his anointed one. Hebrew Messiah, Greek Christ, same word. I don't know, are they taking their stand? Are they conspiring against him? If they're not, they will. Let me show it to you in the end of your Bible. It's Revelation chapter 19. It's that great day in the Battle of Megiddo. We call it Armageddon. Revelation 19:19. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered to make war against who? Are you there? The rider on the horse and his army. Aha. I've got to ask myself, who is this rider on his horse and his armies? Well, if you read earlier in the chapter, you'd know. Just back up a little bit. Verse 11 of chapter 19 of Revelation. John, as he's seeing what is to come, this biblical prophecy said, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. Well, that's good. That's not enough information, though. Tell me more. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is... Aha! John gives evidence to that, doesn't he? In the beginning was the Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word of God. Verse 14, more information. The armies of America, Russia, China. These are the heavenly hosts, literally. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, figurative of the Word of God. And he will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who could that be but Jesus Christ? Let's finish in Psalm 2 and we'll close. He says, I saw the kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers together against the Lord and his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possessions. You will rule them with what? Boy, we just saw that in Revelation 19, didn't we? An iron scepter. And dash them to pieces like pottery in that final war, Armageddon. Therefore, in conclusion, heads up, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth, including those who govern our nation. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The word kiss in Greek is the same word for worship. Proskuneo is one of the primary words employed in the Greek New Testament. When it talks about worshiping, it talks about kissing. Done any worshiping, husband or wife, lately? A little peck on the cheek now and then? Maybe something more serious? When you worship, pros, towards, kuneo, kiss. You've seen that on old movies, you know, where the potentate or somebody walks by and the people on the street, it's worship. What we did here a few minutes ago and what we're going to close doing is kissing God. Kiss the Son. Worship Jesus Christ. The psalmist says you'll be blessed if you'll take refuge in him. For that reason, the Apostle Peter, when he referred to this psalm on the day of Pentecost, said, let it be known to everyone that God has made this same Jesus Lord and Christ. And so we call him by his full name today, don't we? He is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see this Bible? It's a supernatural book. Has it occurred to you the power that's in these pages? The information, the knowledge, the wisdom of God encoded in human language for you and my generation and everyone prior. Do you understand messianic prophecy? Because what David and company are predicting is your salvation and mine that would occur through Jesus Christ. They look forward on what we look back on now, that occurrence at Calvary. And as the psalmist tells us, it's your decision and mine. You going to kiss the Son? If not, you will have to withstand, along with the kings and rulers of the earth in that last day, the wrath of God, for refusing to humbly bow and acknowledge him as Lord and King. You and I can do that gratefully this morning, can't we? No problem. I'm going to invite Melissa and company, if you guys want to come back up. Let's finish by doing that, and I will pray at the conclusion of the song. Wonder if you would just bring us through those last two songs. Can we do that awesome in this place? and then feed right into Lord, You Are. Take them just a minute. Where you're seated today, this is more than just an exercise of your vocal cords when we sing. It is, it's a spiritual experience of with our lips in our lives of kissing God, of saying, Lord, You're the one. You're the one that we worship and serve as Lord and King. Let's just sing through those two songs. Where you're seated this morning, if you would. Awesome in this place.
As I come into Your presence, past the gates of praise, into Your sanctuary, till we're standing face to face. I look upon Your countenance, I see the fullness of Your grace. I can only bow down and say, You are awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. You are worthy of all.
Just stand with me if you would.
Lord, You are more precious than silver. Lord, You are more costly than gold. Lord, You are more beautiful.
Sing that whole thing one more time. Lord, You are. Sing it to Him.
Lord, You are more beauteous than silver. Lord, You are more costly than gold. Lord, You are more beautiful. Nothing I desire compares with You.
Nothing I desire.
And nothing I desire compares with You.
Nothing I desire. Just to Him.
Nothing I desire compares with You.
The Lord, as we've sang, so may we do. Gladly acknowledge Your worth far more than anything this world could ever afford us. Work with us, Lord. Help us as we learn who You are and what You've done to grow in our appreciation, our love, our affection, in our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We gladly kiss the Son. In His name I pray. Amen.